Listen, I need you guys to turn to Romans 16. I'm going to be picking it up in verse 17. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll get one for you right away. If you don't have a Bible, not that you lost yours or you just did not bring it. But if you don't have a Bible, there you go. Just take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. It's a precious gift to us. So as we've been given, so we want to give in return. Do not want you to be Bible-less, okay? Romans 16, in verse 17, let me just preface this and let you know where I'm going. I'm so excited I get to preach this again because I'm kind of feeling like I need a third round at this, but I know you guys don't want to do a third service. So, because I'm even learning as I go, and that's the great thing about preaching two services is you get to okay, scratch, rough draft, all right, do it again. So you guys are coming in at a good time. I'm going to pick it up in verse 17, but actually what's going to happen is that's going to come at the very end. So here's why I want you to just hold your place there. I'm going to be spending a lot of time in Proverbs, and one of the great things about Proverbs is the extensiveness of it and the areas in which it covers. One of the bad things is it's not arranged topically, so I can't just tell you, okay, we're going to go verse by verse. It's going to be an exposition. It's very hard to do that. It's just scattered. So this is going to be like a buckshot Proverbs message. It's going to come flying out. And what this message is for is called Poison Profiles. What we're doing is we're tying up the whole relationship series, getting ready to move on to the month of November. We're going to be doing a couple of special messages in November and then talking a little bit more about the incarnation in December, getting ready for the new year. And then we'll pick up James, the only wisdom book in the New Testament. So we'll get to come back to wisdom for sure. Not saying it's the only wise book. It's the only wisdom book in the New Testament. What is wisdom? Let me just real quickly, we got to do this. It's housekeeping, but we got to do this. Wisdom is kind of in a way of saying it's kind of a spiritual street smart. It's meant to address the areas of life in the gray. All right. So it's as Tim Keller would put it, it's the competency in the complex matters of life. Gray area. So in areas where the moral law doesn't necessarily directly apply, the Bible says, okay, I realize that 80-85% of your life is going to be lived in this gray area. So it addresses all of those little areas and talks about them. And what we have to do with wisdom literature is, of course, it's not a perfect copy and paste. It works every time. Do this and this will happen. But it addresses things as if there was some kind of, and I'll get to that, there is, some kind of system at work in the world, in the things that were made and the things that were created. It's as if there was a designer, all right? A planner, someone who put all these things together and said, okay, I want them to work this way, and this way is wisdom. And so what you get in Proverbs is broken up into sections. It starts 1 through 9, and it's kind of an address to wisdom. And come here, boy, I'm going to teach you some wisdom. And then 10 to 15, it kind of lays out a construct for wisdom and how it works systematically, sort of. And then the rest of Proverbs, as you can read it and tell, it's just, it's on the fly and coming at you in all different areas. And so what you get, it's actually kind of humorous, is Solomon is kind of the Hugh Hefner of his day, okay? Robe and pipe and all, okay? He's got, God granted him wisdom, and scholars are really confused. It's like, was Solomon a Christian? What is going on with Solomon? Well, Solomon was blessed with this incredible amount of wisdom, but his life was just riddled with folly. So if you can imagine that, it's strange how he conducted his life. And you can thank God for Christ, because you get a perfect blend of the two, righteousness and wisdom. But he pulls his boy aside and he says, all right, I want you to get wisdom. All right. He's addressing him in the exclamation points. He says things like, get wisdom. He personifies wisdom as a she. He says, do not forsake her, love her, exalt her, embrace her, court her, go after her. If anything, get wisdom. And he's teaching his boy how to walk in the ways of wisdom and in those grays of life. And so Proverbs is a book that you're supposed to have in a community setting or in a family setting, and parents sit down with their kids and they pretty much just teach the child the way to walk and how to live and all of that kind of stuff. And so For instance, Proverbs 22, 6, I believe it says this, train up a child in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. Now, as Bible Belt Christians, what we tend to do is we tend to look at a text like that and say, it reads, train up a child in the way he should go. So every child is pretty much pulled aside, and we should teach them about sin, and we should teach them about righteousness, and we should tell them the gospel and all of that. But what we take that to mean is there's this one way, which there is in the area of righteousness, but there's this one way, and every kid just needs to come online, and everything is pretty much black, white, you know, don't do this, don't do that. But as a child and any parent knows, life is riddled with gray area. What really, you have to have wisdom because you can't apply the moral law to it. It's just gray. Well, and you could translate that same passage as, and it looks weird, like it doesn't belong in the Bible, but you could translate it, train up a child in his way. What does that mean? It means every kid's coming from every direction, and they're going to have different choices, and all of these different circumstances are going to be different. And what I want you to do, mom and dad, is I want you to teach a child in their way. It's a walk. It's one foot in front of the other. You're applying wisdom. And when they're older, they won't depart from it. So when you talk to parents and they look at that with, like I said, with the eyes of what we've been trained to see is, well, you train up a child in salvation, and when they're older, they won't be lost. But that's not what Proverbs is about. Well, it is, but not directly. What it's saying is you teach a child wisdom, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. Now, becoming saved, that needs to happen, right? But what he's saying is that wisdom is hard. It sticks. It sticks. I had friends in high school that, lost as they could be, but their parents taught them financial wisdom. And they're like 16 years old carrying checkbooks and investing and all the. And you're like, wow, this is amazing. And it's wisdom and it sticks. It's hard to depart from it. Parents are instructed more to model this wisdom and decision making rather than just granting decision making power to their kids. But kids grow up watching wisdom. He's wise. He makes good choices. He does what he's supposed to do. And they learn and they grow up underneath that. And when they're older, of course, like I said, it's not a copy and paste, but it's hard to depart from because they grew up seeing it. It's much better than a child being trained up in sin and righteousness, but raised in a house of folly. Well, my dad's always broke. He can't keep a job. They've had, who knows how many divorces. I mean, this happens all the time, but they're Christian. They love the Lord, and the child doesn't, it can't. Category. Like, I think, Christians are stupid. I don't know. I can't go that route. So what he's saying is that you need to walk in this. We're going to work this out. It's going to, we're going to do this together. Jesus in his quiet years, we know what happened when he was a boy. He was talking with the teachers of the law, and the teachers of the law were astonished at this boy's wisdom. I mean, he's like little kid. And he's spouting off platitudes to the teachers. Let not thy money master you. Master thy money. Well, this is great. I mean, he's amazing. And as he grew, the only thing it tells us about his life, about those quiet years, is that Jesus increased in wisdom. He learned wisdom. He watched Joseph. He watched Mary. He learned to obey his parents. He chose who to hang out with. He made decisions as to vocation. And the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, chose to not write what he did because we're foolish. And if it was written, the Lord chose not to be a farmer, but to be a carpenter, we would have anti-farming people today. All right. There would be people that would say farming is evil. See, Jesus didn't choose to do that. OK, but what you have is you have Jesus as he's growing up and as he's developing, he's growing in wisdom. He's increasing in wisdom, all of that until he comes on the scene. He says about 30 years old. Ephesians 5 talks about another issue that comes up in the church a lot. And it's about the will of the Lord. If a person is wanting to know the will of the Lord, sometimes it's easy to go, OK, chapter and verse. But a lot of times when we're asking the question, what is the will of the Lord? There's no chapter and verse. We don't have that to go to. And what a lot of people are doing when they're asking that question is, I want wisdom. All right? There's no moral thing here. It's just, I've got to buy this house or this house, and I don't know which one to do. I need wisdom. Okay? And the church is supposed to be a place of wise people that can help them understand their way. All right? But the Bible talks about it, it's a walk. Ephesians 5 describes it this way. Be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice, it doesn't say be not unrighteous, but be not foolish. Being wise is learning to walk in the ways of, and wisdom of God in each and every circumstance. And what's awesome is Scripture lets us in on this little secret that sin is always preceded by foolishness, which is not always sin. Okay? Folly leads to sin. So you can teach a kid, this is sin, but not teach them folly. All right? So you get the Proverbs 7 situation. You guys know the story? Proverbs 7, there's this guy, it's saying that his life was this certain situation. He was the simple, I'm going to talk about them in a minute, but his walk was foolish up until the point he was lured in by a simple woman, all right, flashing her goods to him, and she went in, and of course he went in and slept with her, all right, and his life fell apart. But he shouldn't have been out when he was out. He shouldn't have been near her house. All of those types of things. If you don't teach that, then by the time they get to the door of a moral decision, well, they're already hooked. And off they go. So he's telling his son, maybe more or less from his mistakes, I want you to learn wisdom. And so what's cool about God is, of the many things, is that what he does for us is he gives us profiles of a fool. Now, here's where I need to help you guys out. I had about 8 or 9 different types of fools, and I can only do 3. So that's why I was sitting here with my notes, and I was like, oh, I can't do all of this, you know. Give me wisdom. And I was trying to figure out how I'm going to do this, so I had to take the 3 that are the most oftenly talked about, and I'm just gonna discuss those. But the Bible profiles these people. Psychologists take a category of a type of person with all of their traits and yada, 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 and they counsel someone and try to get them into those categories. So they're sitting there with their categories, and they say, okay, you got this, check, 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 check. All right, you're that. Criminal profilers do the opposite. They start with the traits first and then profile you. When you go to the airport, there's those people that check your bags that are never happy, you know, those people. And they're profiling you. They're looking at you. They're checking you out. They're watching your behavior. And they've been trained, here's how to spot a bomber, right? And so they're not just looking at race. I know that's what we think they're doing. But they're watching you and they're observing you. And FBI specialists and so on and so forth do the same thing. You guys have probably seen the series Lie to Me. You know, the guy can spot when you're lying, kind of thing. That's based on the work of a guy named Paul Ekman. And Paul Ekman is continuously re-editioning his book because the more they study human behavior, the more they get clues as to how this whole profiling thing works. Body language. Now, I think it's fascinating. So I've committed like 8 or 9 years of my life to this. And not to scare you, but I can do it from up here. And if you knew how to do it, you could do it to me. Here's what they know, and I'm not going to let you in on too many of my secrets, all right? I got the tools of the trade. It's not a perfect science, but they're learning, and Scripture, I think, is not ignorant to this, is that a person's feet, okay, are the most truthful part of their body. In other words, they're saying, as FBI profilers, they're saying, the legs don't lie. Right? That's how they look at it. So, in other words, if you're watching those old cop movies, you know, you've got the cop and the guy over there on the other side, and you've got a table, and the guy's sitting at the table, and he's got his arms out and everything else, and they got the spotlight on him, and they're checking his face out and looking for blinking and everything else, and they're trying to profile, they're trying to spot deceptive things about the person. Well, what they've realized is that they need to get the table out of there, because they can watch the feet, all right? They can observe a person's feet, and apparently, as Isaiah said, deception works its way all the way down from the head to the foot. By the time you get to the feet, which are swift running into evil and so on and so forth, you get these different proverbs, that's pretty deceived. Okay, so if a person can control their feet and be a liar, all right, they're pretty good at it. But most of the time, they don't know they're doing it. For instance, one guy, Joe Navarro, he was talking about it. He was in a grocery store, and he noticed a lady on a cell phone. And she was talking to the cell phone. And her toes pointed straight up in the air like this. You know, and she's just talking. Doing it. Well, the profiler knew that she just heard something very positive, made her happy. Sure enough, couldn't even hear anything. Right when he saw her toes point straight up in the air, just a little while later, she said, "Oh, really? I didn't know that." The guy had spotted it. Like, she just heard something happy. They call it happy feet. Now, happy feet do different things. And then you get jittery people. Sometimes you get the leg lock, all right, does like this when a person, that's a little bit of a, everybody's looking at my feet. I'm not going to give you too many of these. All right, you get a leg lock, which is a defensive technique. Parents that are mad at their kids, if they've got more than one kid, all right, if you don't have more than one kid, it's kind of hard. But parents that are mad at their kid, they'll put their leg against the kid they're mad at. They don't realize they're doing it. So if they're sitting on a couch, you got a kid over here and a kid over here, they'll do this, all right? Which either means that they favor the one and not the other, or they're mad at the one and not the other. Okay? They don't know they're doing it. They don't realize it. Anyway, I'm not going to give you too many of these, because those are my secrets, okay? I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, in the same way, what God wants us to know is with fools, there's a similar way to profile a fool. And I want to just clear up some things right away. Number one, fools are not ignorant people or unintelligent. You can be a PhD grad and be a fool. All right. You can also be in some of these categories, a Christian and a fool. I mean, I've been a part of three church splits and realized that these fools are everywhere. And it's because we've kind of got the corner on sin and righteousness and all this other kind of stuff. But we've ignored wisdom that people are allowed to be fools. And as long as they believe the gospel, all right? So we need to get back to this, and that's why I'm going to take the whole book of James and just unleash James on the people, all right? And it's good, don't worry, don't get scared. But three fools, now here's how it's going to work. Since there were nine, or eight or nine, I'm going to address three, and I'm going to try to bring these in as close as possible, we're going to look at them in levels of severity or harmfulness. So what I'm going to start with is the one. Now, if you don't get this, I've lost you. The rest of it won't make any sense. The first one is the least harmful, the greatest in number, and the one you can be kind of close to. Like they're not, you know, it's the greatest in number, the least harmful. They're still harmful, but the least harmful and the one you don't have to be so distant from, okay? They're poison profiles. All of these are poisonous. The second will be the one who is a little bit more harmful and a little bit fewer in number, and you should kind of back off a little bit more. And then the last one is the one that is the most harmful, the least in number. You don't find a whole lot of these. And the one you should flat out avoid. Now, I mean, that is crazy that God looks down and says, "Oh no, stay away from that guy." That is, that's crazy. But they're there. Scripture instructs us about these people, and so off we go. You ready? Are you a fool? All right, you this is going to be good. Just so that I can let you in on this, I actually did, I fit, okay? Yeah. So I had to repent. I was like, "Ooh, that's me." First, the simple. It just calls them the simple, okay? And this is the Hebrew word, pethi. You could call it petty. That you could translate this person as naive. Now, it's not a far stretch in the English, okay? This person, it's hard to pigeon each one of these. The Proverbs, just it's hard to do that. But this person doesn't realize there are consequences, all right? And they don't see categories, all right? You see categories, it makes you responsible, and people don't like being responsible for anything. So they ignore the category, all right? Liberals are often simple people. Now, I mean, seriously, they ignore that there's a such thing as categories, even this one, and that they're in one. So here's this word translated in various Proverbs. First one, Proverbs 14:15. They believe every word. That's pretty simple. The simple person is easily persuaded because they don't realize there are consequences and they don't see categories. Every word you say cannot be categorized. Does that make sense? So, in other words, if they receive information, the good and the bad and all of that kind of stuff is so blurred that they can't shelve it in a specific area. So they just believe everything. And in other words, if you find a cult anywhere, all right, there are the simple people amongst them. They're the people that are really, oh, okay, you know, all right. That was the Proverbs 7. That was the guy that got led astray by the adulterer, all right? So there's people there's a church in California that worships mushrooms, right? They really do. Right now they're meeting and they're singing how great thou art to mushrooms. And holy, holy, holy is thy mushroom. And really, but there's people sitting there that might be very educated, but they're just, yeah, it's mushroom. It is kind of pretty, I guess, you know. But they're simple. Now you say, well, yeah, okay, well, I'm not that person. Wait, you might be. Just a second. God is compassionate toward these people because they're like sheep, all right? And they're just so easily led astray. So in Proverbs 1:22, you hear this compassionate God, which he is, say something like this. Oh, how long, oh simple ones, will you love being simple? All right? You can see the compassion of the Father like, oh, you little people, you. Will you just get wisdom, please? All right? Proverbs 19:25. We're going to get to the bad guy, real bad guy in a minute, but he's often known as the scorner. What's interesting about the simple is that it says in Proverbs 19:25, 21, and 11, strike a scorner and the simple beware. When a scorner is punished, the simple are made wise. See, what you do when you take the ones that's causing all the problems and you deal with them, the simple have to recognize or follow. All right, that's their only choice. They can follow that person wherever they go, or they can realize, gosh, I guess there's categories. I mean, there really is a scorner. And that's what happens. They're made wise. They're made to realize, gee, there are such people. Proverbs 20:19. Here's one of the characteristics. Other than believing everything, all right, they just believe anything. They're simple babblers, all right? They babble. Now, I take simple babbling as to be opposed to complex babbling. I don't know if there's such thing, but they're people with no filter on their tongue. They got no filter. So when you're around them, they just spout out anything. They don't realize that every word has a consequence, either to build up or to tear down. So when you give them a job, all right, I've seen this happen. I've done it. You give them a job over coffee cup designation, all right? And they're over there doing coffee cups. And they don't realize there's people around them, and they say something like this. Seems harmless, right? Coffee cups. Coffee. Why do we have to do this every day? This is dumb. See what that is? James calls that a spark. That the person sitting next to him, you know, could be Ted Kaczynski. He could bomb the place because of coffee cups, all right? They don't realize that every single word they say breeds either contempt, conflict, division, or encouragement, edification, so on and so forth. They don't realize that. So, since they don't, they just say whatever they want. You know people like that. Maybe you're that person. There's no filter. They just let it rip. Well, I have a right to speak. It's in the First Amendment. No, you can't just say whatever, all right? And so they often slander others. The simple people are people that may not recognize what they're doing. Like I said, they don't realize what they're doing. So they do it, and then you call them on it, and then maybe they'll go, oh, okay, yeah, all right, you know. Or maybe they'll say, I don't believe in slander. You know, I don't know. But they are. They're just babblers. That's not talking about the people speaking tongues. It's talking about the people that cannot control their tongue. And men are often guilty of this. Women, you're guilty of it a lot. Okay? Especially around each other. Guys, it just happens. They just... And then what happens when the other one goes home and gets a rifle, all right, and takes it after? I don't know what happened. I don't get it. You know, it happens in workplaces where people are just spouting off all kinds of junk. And then all of a sudden, one person just blows up. And the simple people are looking around going, I don't know. I mean, beats me. I know it. You had something to do with it. Have you ever said anything to anyone that was destructive or tearing down or breeding contempt? If so, you may be a babbler. All right? Proverbs 20, 25 and Ecclesiastes 5, it talks about this person as a person that takes vows fast and doesn't hold to the ones that they take. So these are people that often commit themselves to stuff and don't stick with it. Okay? And just so you know, the marketing world out there knows the simple exists in mass numbers. So who do you think they're selling to? The simple. They're the people that walk onto a car lot with no job, with very little money, no savings at all, and they say, oh, I gotta have the car, I gotta have the car. Do you have a job? No, I don't have the car. And we think it's very nice of these places to say, you know what, you got bad credit, no credit, whatever, come on over. And the simple are like, really? Oh, this is great. You idiot. You know, what are you doing? And so the church is instructed to watch these people, care for them, and love them as God does. Proverbs 1:16, verse 6. Says the Lord preserves the simple. I mean, he watches over them. He cares for them because he knows they'll pretty much be led away by anything. I got to watch these people. All right. We also watch, for example, this isn't a copy and paste, like I said, but we watch people who do this with the church. Like I said, I'm trying to drag this in as close as I can. They're people who sign a membership covenant the first day. You may have done that. And it's a strike. Strike one. But no, there are people that do that. And when they do that, it's a red flag. The leadership are like, what? You don't even know? Like, do you know my name? I mean, just curious. But no, they'll just sign it. And guess what? 9 times out of 10, you won't be able to find those people in like 3 months. They're gone. They make vows hastily. Now, just so you know, God hates that. I mean, in the church, we ought to be the most word-keeping people alive, right? This is common sense. Not a place of fools. Not a person who says, I'll do this and never does it. I'll be there and not show up. Okay? Take vows fast and doesn't hold to them. Ecclesiastes 5 says this. Watch your step when you go into the house of God. Notice, the feet. Watch your step. Doesn't mean, you know, the stairs. You might fall and bust your face. No, it's saying be careful when you go into the house of God and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not realize they are committing evil. All right? Translate. I had to translate myself. What are you talking about? What is the sacrifice of fools? These are people that come to church for routine's sake. Sing songs, but don't mean anything by them, all right? And who are the non-committed in the bunch. Oftentimes, very difficult to control because they have no commitment level. And if they do, they flake out on you, all right? But they're not there to give, they're there to get. I told you, these people are everywhere, okay? Watch your step when you go in because it's easier to just kind of join the crowd rather than be the one that stands out. They do not realize they are committing evil. So these simple people, God love them, they just need to be in wise places, wise communities where people are instructing in wisdom, making good decisions, so on and so forth, and they can be rescued out of their simplicity, all right? But I think the more I hear of it's really astonishing. The more I hear of pastors and seminary grads falling into the dumbest error, really dumb stuff, I'm thinking maybe seminaries should spend less time talking about infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism and all this stuff and teach people how to be wise. Because when they get in the church, they're idiots. But they can tell you, you know, Calvin's Institutes backwards and forwards. Be wise. Learn how to walk. Their parents may not have taught them that, all right? So these people, should we avoid them or not? Good luck. Okay, they're everywhere. Right? I'm one, okay?
please don't avoid me.
No, you got to love on them. You got to care for them. And by all means, help them guard their tongue. Help them do that. Lacey and I just had a, we had a fight yesterday. It happens to pastors. We had a fight. And what Lacey was doing, now, I should have used the illustration where I was the bad guy. That's not fair. But anyway, I'm already into it. Oh, well. But she was walking around the house and she was, gosh, we don't have, and wish we had, and how come we don't have, and this person, da, 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 all this stuff. And I was like, you're just sucking it all up. And then all of a sudden I just, and she looked at me and went, why are you angry? I don't understand what happened. All right. The simple breeds content. Now, I could have looked at her and said, that's all your fault. No, but it wasn't. It was mine. Okay. I shouldn't have got angry. But the point is that all of these things, if you're around them enough, they'll take you up to the higher levels of foolishness, folly, and all of that. So we have to be careful. My wife is a good person. All right, next level. Getting a little bit more harmful. This is the kaseel. That's not the word. It's translated fool. Or Iblis. This is the self-confident fool. All right? So this person has gone from simplicity to just being naive to actually becoming confident in their naivety or their foolishness. So now they're cocky about it. They're cocky about folly. I don't know. They're stubborn. Listen to Proverbs 17:16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool, a seal, to get wisdom, seeing he has no heart for it? What does that mean? Why in the world would a stubborn person go to see a counselor? They don't want to learn. Why are you there? Why do you come to church? You're not learning anything. What? You don't want to learn. All right? They're stubborn. They can't. You can't move them. They're like a big blob. All right? There's no such thing as a stubborn, wise person. They don't exist. All right? What the Proverbs are filled with, I had so many of these. I'm not going to be able to give them all to you. But there's so many that talks about be slow to speak, be quick to listen, understand more than you teach. You know? Be one that everybody can tell, I can teach them. They don't mind saying, you're right. I'm wrong. You're right. All right, this person, the kaseel, is never wrong. All right? The more you teach them, the more it bounces off, like Superman. All right? Proverbs 18:2 tells us why. No delight in understanding, they are wise in their own eyes. All right? They think they know everything. Now, you have to watch these people real careful, because what they'll do is, other than just being always right, okay, which doesn't happen. But other than that, they tend to want to be, this is hard to say, they tend to want to build company with other people in error rather than admit they're wrong. But Paul ran into the zealous Jews that were trying to kill him, all right, all the time. They chased him from town to town. He got really irritated with them. But they chased him from town to town. And what happens is that the Jews, rather than admit they're wrong and Paul's right, they actually join forces with a group they would have never associated with to begin with, just to attack Paul. They couldn't admit they were wrong. And everything in their own mind is correct. They also tend to create obstacles. They complicate the simple and oversimplify the complex. All right? When you're talking to them, you can see they do this. If you've got a complicated issue, they'll overly simplify it. And it really neutralizes it. Or, you know, they will oversimplify the complex by source. Okay? And so it's very difficult for these people. Rather than just admit they're wrong and learn and grow and all of that, take a few rods on the back, okay? They persist in their knowing everything. And the one thing great about these people is they love to be around people because they love to share how much they know. Here's where you got to be careful. They love to be up here. You're not going to argue with me right now. And so they like to be in places where they can just spout out all that they know. So people will go, you know, really? They're stubborn. They are known, Ecclesiastes 5:3, by their many words. They talk a lot. Okay? They like to show up in budget meetings. That's not in the Proverbs. But they like to show up in budget meetings. And even though they're like $10,000, $20,000 in debt, they just know everything. Like this, I know exactly what we should do. We should do this. And they're very loud. The Bible actually says this. Guys, it's interesting. They're not quiet. They're loud. They're obnoxious. I mean, it just, what? It just, God. They're very loud, and they're known by their many words. The Bible realizes that the tongue is a restless evil, impossible to control. So its advice to in wisdom is, you might not ought to use it a lot. Just saying, right? Just saying. Keep a rein on it. Because the more you talk, I chose a good career, didn't I? The more you talk, the more you're going to spout out something that's folly. So if you're in a group, listen more than you speak. Learn more than you teach. That's wisdom, all right? So they can't be taught. They're stubborn. They're loud. And they're cocky. And then another characteristic of these people, Ecclesiastes 7:9, it uses the word fool here. Anger rests in the bosom of fools, all right? And be not a friend of an angry man. Make no friendships with a man given to anger, Proverbs 22:4. So if a person is given to anger very easily and often, stay away from them. That's God. Stay away from them. But there's something going on there. You know, they got to sort it out. And I know what the simple will say to this, but shouldn't we love everyone? You know? And this is where synchronizing the text comes in. If you isolate text and just make a, you know, make a bookend out of them, then you end up in more folly. The best thing you can do for a person given to anger is not try to go and, what it's saying is, try and contain that fire, you're going to get burned. You're going to burn your hand. All right? So the companionship level is it needs to be distant. Okay? And it tells us the profile. They're angry. They're cocky. They're loud. They're stubborn. They can't be taught. And then Proverbs 13:20 says this, he who walks with a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Interesting, huh? This is the word for the self-confident. Don't get a bunch of these people in your life. Now, if you're a friend with somebody, you have a lot of conversations. And if you find that they're, like I said, they line up, right? The profiles, they line up. Don't get a bunch of those people around you because they'll envelop you. They'll swallow you whole. All right? They'll destroy you. Proverbs 19 is interesting. I've actually encountered this before. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly. Then it says, answer a fool according to his folly. Bruce Waltke in his Proverbs commentary, which is massive, he says the complication of this particular text is not in the text, it's in the fool. It's the fool that's complicated, not the text. And that's what Solomon wanted his boy to know. Here's what happens when you answer a fool according to his folly. Someone says, you're prideful. And you say something back. See, you're prideful. You're prideful. You don't say anything. See, you're admitting you're guilty. They'll drive you insane. The more you talk to them, the worse it gets. And they'll actually, seasoned pastors will actually tell you that you need to restrict your counseling to the people that it can learn, because these stubborn people will show up in your office all the time and they'll drive you mad. They'll flood you with all kinds of things, and there is no end. They just keep it coming like they're just in a batting cage. Like, stop it. You should go deal with that. All right, read a book. All right? But don't engage too much in dialogue with them, because they'll kill you, man. They'll drive you insane. And I love the loving, well-meaning pastors. Man, they're just trying their hardest. But if you look at their schedule, you'll notice, because I've done it. I've had to sit. I sat under a pastor, church planner, for some time. He showed me constantly these types of things. I'm so thankful. But he said, you know, if you look at our schedule, it's usually the same people that keep showing up. And they never leave. And so what one guy told me is he said, you know, after about 3 or 4 counseling visits, if they're not applying anything you're telling them, just tell them that's it. We're done. Can't see anymore. When you're willing to learn, you come back. Like, we're not doing this. You're slowing me down. I'm getting too consumed with this. Some people say, well, they're bored. They just need more to do. You know, they're frustrated because they're not getting enough responsibility. And the Proverbs actually says, like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool. Don't give them a job. Whatever you do, don't hire them. All right? Because they're actually, all you're doing is equipping them. You're giving them an arsenal, all right, for their folly. And it's going to turn around, and like the proverb said, it's like pointing an arrow at your gut, and you just fire it. It'll hit you right in the stomach. He said, don't give them a job. Whatever you do, don't give them a job. Okay? Now, what should we do at this particular character? is realize that the more they are, the more dangerous they are, okay, according to the text, and that our distance from them should be measured by the amount of folly that they're demonstrating, okay? So, in other words, a person that loses their temper every once in a while, welcome to the human race, all right? But if a person is losing it all the time, they got holes in their walls and everything else, they're throwing stuff, but that's a person you probably, okay, all right, so you work that out, all right? I don't want to be in line with one of those punches and so the level of their folly, the more stubborn, the more loud, the more obnoxious, you know these people. You might be sitting next to them, and this is weird. But just kind of distance yourself a little bit. Don't populate your life with these people. And now the most dangerous. You don't see these people a whole lot. I think it's just God in His grace has allowed us fewer of these people, but they do show up. And when they show up, churches, businesses, relationships, marriages, all this stuff, they topple. They fall to the ground. It's horrible. Horrible. And it's heartbreaking. And this person is it sounds like evil, but it's evil. It sounds like evil, doesn't it? There's no correlation. But they're the evil. They're the scorner and the scoffer. Okay? And sometimes it's just translated fool. This person has gone from being naive to being stubborn about their folly, to being a folly evangelist, okay? Now they're selling it door to door. Now, we typically look at that text that says, the fool has said in his heart there's no God, right? And as Christians, we look at that and say, oh, that's Christopher Hitchens. That's the atheist. That's all those people. Not necessarily. A person who says in his heart there's no God might not say with his mouth that there isn't one. Okay? These people, in their heart, they don't want a God. They are their God, even though they may profess to be Christians. See why they're so dangerous? I mean, they come amongst the people of God and they sell folly and error like it's going out of style. And so you see them pop up all over the place in Scripture. But one thing it says about them is actually very convicting. And I know God can save anybody, and I realize that, and of course we all know that. But it says things like, though you crush him in a mortar, like grain with a pestle, yet his folly will not depart from him. In many places it says he has no hope. Wow. Of course, like I said, of course Christ can save him. We pray for him. Paul was a veal. He even admitted it. And you saw how God had to arrest him, right? Slap him silly. But he knew it. He knew. He knew he was like that. They pick up all of the character traits of the others. And like I said, they sell them and they're just unadulteratedly committed. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is his folly and shame. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. See how they just kind of pick up all of these? But he who listens to counsel is wise. Every fool is quick to quarrel. All right? So, in these people, more than any of the other ones, you see the character traits of Satan coming out. And it's really all Satan. Like, you getting it? Like, he's the wizard. Right? So, in all of these people, Satan is being manifest. He's the adversary. He's the antagonist. He's the one that accuses the people of God. He's that person, and he's working through people to get that done. So he's an antagonist. Kenneth Hawke, in his book, says this: antagonists are individuals who, on the basis of non-substantive evidence, go out of their way to make insatiable demands, usually attacking the person or performance of others. These attacks are selfish in nature, tearing down rather than building up, and are frequently directed toward those in leadership capacity. You can tell when Satan's involved, because if he's a sniper, he's not just going to take out a little buck private. Like, he goes right to the top of the chain, because he knows if he can take them out, he slows the mission down. Really, that's all he cares about. So he will attack or aim at any person, right? And they do this in a very odd way. So you're going to have to follow me, because this is how the scripture describes them in many different ways. Psalm 15, verse 3, it describes them as taking up another's offense. That seems like a dumb thing. I'm like, ah, that's not that harmful, is it, right? No, it's not that big a deal. No, an antagonist or a veal will actually look, or for instance, let me use an example. If you two guys are mad at each other, all right, you said something that made him mad, and he said something made you mad, then what I would do as an antagonist is I would say, all right, you know what? You need to go take her out, or you need to say this, or you need to go punch her tire, you know, go deflate her tire, or, you know, you need to do something like that. So they jump in the middle of something that really has nothing to do with them. And instead of wanting to peacemake, they just make it worse. So they spend some time with you, making you hate him, and spend some time with you, making you hate her, and they just make it worse until all of a sudden you've got a major problem on your hands, all right? They feel they need to champion and show everybody their error, but in reality, they're just being divisive. Okay? And the simple are peacekeepers, not peacemakers. So if you try to involve them, they'll just be like, hey, no, oh, that's conflict. Just not going to, you know, get away from it. But that's not peacemaking. And the peacemakers have to get in and actually initiate a little bit of a conflict that goes on in order to reconcile the two. And you can tell their presence. They're trying to get you to shake hands and hug and kiss, and maybe not kiss, but, you know, and move on. But not the antagonist. He's only after more division. And that's his way, even if it's not his, all right? So, Proverbs 16, here's where we find the infamous Aviel working his way into the New Testament. He's found many times, but I knew I was short on time, so I just had to cite one text. I appeal to you, brothers, watch out. And imagine Paul not wanting to breed a spirit of paranoia where everybody's around each other going, I don't know, is it you, is it me, I don't know, we shouldn't hang out or whatever. But not wanting to breed that kind of paranoia, but at the same time, he had to warn them, right? Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. That's interesting. Paul is addressing division, division makers. His answer to dealing with these people is to divide. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles, love them and bring them into your home. He says, stay away from them. Stay away from them. Interesting. They create obstacles. So, you know, they have a knack. Satan is just good at this. In times where there's really not a lot going on in the church, or and I'm applying this to the church, that they can make an obstacle come out of nowhere. Or if something you can just step over, all right, they'll make a mountain out of it. They'll make a mountain out of it. I've seen church splits over chair organization. You believe that? Somebody looked at chair organizations. This is simple. Look at this. This is crazy. And everybody's like, yeah, it is. I I'm out of here. I'm gone. But they can do it. And the simple, like, okay, all right. So, yeah, we'll go to a better chair organizing church. It'll be good. But they can do that. They can make anything, you know, mountains out of molehills. In people's life or in public settings, they cause divisions. And Paul understands, and he wrote about it often, you're going to have divisions. You guys are sinners. I mean, you're going to have divisions. You know, you got to work that out. But there are some in your midst who are causing those divisions, contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. What doctrine is he talking about? Well, the most threaded doctrine that Paul taught, especially the churches, is unity in the faith, reconciliation, working things out, building one another up. You see it all over the place. And these people are in your midst, and they're going against this. Now, here's the catch. How do they do it? Naturally, if you were to just stop there, you would go, okay, I got it. No, man. These people are rude, nasty, mean. Just the opposite. Look what he says about them. Smooth talk and flattery. Isn't that interesting? Satan is brilliant, but he's a fool. Okay? And so what he'll do is he'll come into a church. I keep saying church. You guys understand this can apply to anywhere. But he'll come into a church and he'll start working in someone who's sincere. Right? They're nice. They're sweet, even. There's a guy named Socinus in time of the Reformation. It's Reformation Day. So we'll talk about the Reformation. And he was teaching a non-Trinitarian heresy. Now, if you were living in that day and you ran into Socinus, he would be a sweet man. Very sweet, very loving, caring guy. And he got a following because of it. And then you run into Luther. Oh boy. He had some social deficiencies. Let's put it that way. He's definitely not nice and could be very rude and rash. So put these two people together. Not everything Luther did wasn't right, but you put these two people together and you've got one champion of the faith and one church-recognized heretic, and this guy got a following. Why? Because he was nice. You know how many times I've seen people get away with error, and whenever somebody says something about that person, they're like, stop it, he's nice. Leave him alone, he's nice. That's what he's saying. They're smooth, man. Real smooth. And look at the word flattery there. We don't spend enough time talking about that one, but look, flattery. What is flattery? Kent Hughes defines flattery as this. Flattery is saying to someone's face what you wouldn't say in front of them. Whereas gossip is saying something behind someone you wouldn't say to their face. A flatterer is a person that unloads sweetness. Like it's almost strange. And it's universal. Like, they're kisses and hugs to everybody, right? Just way overdone. And you're like, what is going on? Well, they're fattening up the calf for slaughter. That's what they're doing. They may not even realize they're doing it. They're overly loving. You know what I'm saying? And they're flattery. They love to make much of people. Some of the biggest heresies. Listen to this. If you remember nothing else, remember this. The biggest heresies that exist today are ones that make much of people. That's why people buy it. If you listen to a preacher and he's saying all these great things about you, you're going to go, it's got to be right, because I'm great. I mean, so there you go, right? Whereas the Puritans came along and they had really small churches because they talked big about God and very low about people, okay? So nobody wanted to go to their church. So not belittling people, you understand. But their tactics are very interesting. They play on these little ego trips. Smooth talkers, flattery, it says they serve their own appetite. I could preach a sermon just on that. It's all about themselves. And they may not realize it. Psalm 12, verse 3, it says this, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. He despises the flatterer. Six things the Lord hates. Division, yep, it's there. And Paul's solution is avoid them. Isn't that hard? Like, I wish he would have said something else. Like, you know, just, they need a hug. They need a Coke and a smile. I mean, they're hurting. Just, you know. No. Paul says, stay away from them. You don't understand. If you let them in, it'll be chaos. So, like I said, my appeal to you, as Paul's would have been, is to realize this is the network of Satan. A little bit later, he says, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, innocent to what is evil. Look at verse 20. the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, I used to look at that and say, well, I guess Satan was crushed back then. No problems. He's done. No, what Paul was saying is that this manifestation of Satan going on in the church will be dealt with. That is satanic. He's going to take care of it. You, stay away from him. Isn't that hardcore? And then just to give him comfort, he goes at the end of the book and says, okay, but Timothy, Tertius, Gaius, they're okay. Greet them. Let them in. It's okay. They're good. They'll be all right. So this is hard words, but Scripture instructs us that way. In the area of relationships, folly is abounding, but we have these instructions. And just so you know, it's harder for me. If you go to 2 Timothy, I've got a long list of people I got to stay away from. It says that. This person, Timothy, stay away from these people. That's everybody, okay? It's talking about the consistency in that. Watch your friendships. Watch your relationships. Watch them careful. Those that love money is one of them. I have to watch for that. Avoid them. So, go back to the beginning of the study we did. And this is how it all ties in. Wants his boy to get wisdom. Get her. Embrace her. But how do you do that? Proverbs chapter 8 says this. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up before the earth ever was. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delight was with the sons of men. Proverbs 8 is very similar to John 1 and Colossians 1. And what it's saying is that before God created anything, wisdom was at his side. And as everything was being molded and constructed, it was done according to a network. And that network is called wisdom. And wisdom was the delight of God. So it was his delight to make things the way they were, not just, you know, Big Bang or whatever. But it was carefully and wonderfully constructed so that his wisdom would be on display. And I love what Proverbs says. And listen, this is the comforting part. So this is all negative. This is the comforting part. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. It's begging for attention. It's not just kind of harboring away, find the secret over here. It's going out into the streets saying, listen to me, come to me, come to me, come to me, as Christ did. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he is our wisdom. In him is the treasuries of wisdom. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Psalm 104:24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom thou hast made them all. All the earth is full of thy riches. What Proverbs would have, and that's why there's a connection there, what ultimately Solomon was communicating was, get Christ. And what we have to do is teach people that getting Christ doesn't just mean getting in the door. It's teaching people to walk the walk of Christ. And thank God that he didn't just brush over all those gray areas. But he loves us enough and cares for us enough to show us, I'm gonna walk with you. You know how precious that is when God says, I'm going to walk with you? I'm there every step. Every step. I'm not just waiting for you at this moment in your life when you get there, but every step. There's this guy, I close with this. It was a guy who everybody knew he was foolish. His life was riddled with foolishness. Had problems at work. Marriage wasn't working out like it should. And everything was going wrong. And one day he left the house and is hurrying to wherever he was going to go. True story. And he hit a little kid. You know, he hit him and killed him. Well, you know, all of us think, well, what would I do in that moment? Well, obviously I would get out and help the kid or something. But anyway, this guy, he didn't have a big criminal record. You know, it wasn't like he had a rap sheet a mile long, but he's just a foolish man. He hit this kid and ran, fled the scene. Well, of course, they caught him, and he ends up in jail. And a few years after sitting in jail, we have a lot of room to think, a lot of time to think. He actually wrote a lot from prison to his family, and he said, at that moment, when I hit that kid, and I always wondered, you know, we always wonder what we would do in that moment. He said, at that moment, when I ran, it was like a knee-jerk reaction. I didn't even realize what I'd done until after the fact. And he said, I realized that every single decision in my life led up to that moment. That it was the little decisions that I made all the time that when I finally got to that moral thing, all right, it was almost a knee-jerk response. I didn't think, ooh, I'm going to leave this dead kid in the street. He just ran. And that is what the Bible wants us to know also. It's a walk. It's getting together and teaching people in those little areas. We're going to walk with you. We're going to walk with you, and we may not have all the answers, but we're going to walk. And taking your kids and saying, I'm going to walk with you. We're going to do this thing. And then when that big decision comes up, you'll make the right choice. All right? That's walking with Christ. He is our wisdom. He stays with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And he just asks us along the way, stay with me. Don't get a hard heart. Don't get more foolish. Get in wise company, or else this world will tear you. Okay? Get Christ. That's ultimately what he's saying. And that's what I want us to walk away with. Let's pray.